We won't take the time to read the Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. Even what's in your insert is an abbreviated version of that. We'll refer to it in the sermon. The sermon is God's Word as summarized in Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. And towards that, let us read two passages of Scripture this morning, both rather brief. First of all, from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and also from 1 Corinthians 11. Both of these very well-known passages. First of all, John 6, 47 through 58. John 6, 47 through 58. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then also please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read 23 through 30. Continuing on in the reading of God's holy word. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many asleep. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, here in Belgic Confession, Article 35, we consider the teaching of God's word concerning the Lord's Supper. And may the Lord be pleased to all prepare us in this way to partake at the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm sure that many of you are aware that there is an increasing issue about the Lord's Supper where many ask something like this. If children of believers are able to receive the sign of the covenant in baptism, which we heard about last Sunday, then shouldn't they also be allowed to partake of the other sign of the covenant? That is the Lord's Supper. In other words, should not all who are in the covenant take part in the Lord's Supper, in both signs of the covenant. And our theme, and it's shown in the bulletin, our theme already answers that question. Our theme is, true believers partake at the Lord's Supper and receive its truth because they have received Christ through the gospel. This article begins by saying that the Lord's Supper was instituted or set up or established by Jesus Christ. In the first paragraph in your insert, it says, to nourish, was set up by Christ or instituted by Christ, to nourish and support those whom He has already regenerated and incorporated into His family, which is His church. And then towards the end of your insert, it says in the first line of the last paragraph, it says, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God. From these things, we see really three things. On the one hand, that the Lord's Supper is established by Christ, so it's not man's idea. It's not the church's idea. And Christ established the Lord's Supper for those who were already regenerated, who are born again. And then thirdly, it is for those who are members of the church. So it says this sacrament is received in the assembly, that is, the church at worship. And you see, brothers and sisters, each one of these three things, they are a reflection of the truth that we receive Christ, that is, we're born again by His Spirit, not as isolated individuals. Though it's true, it is a deep personal reality in the one who's born again. It is a very personal reality to each one. But it's not in us as isolated from others. Rather, Christ saves us to incorporate us into His family or church. So He also instituted the Lord's Supper as, if you will, a family meal. That is, for the household of faith. I've heard the idea that, you know, just like a family eats together and children also eat there, in the same way, children should also be allowed to partake at the Lord's Supper. And if you just look at it from that angle, it makes complete common sense, doesn't it? But we must understand and recognize that the family is the household of faith. It's the family of God in Jesus Christ. So it's not the family according to the flesh, but it's the family according to the Spirit. And you see, it's out of this that we believe that it is biblical to practice what we call a guarded table. Sometimes it's called close communion. Not closed, but close communion. I'm sure you're aware that many churches practice what is called an open table. That is, if you are present and the church has Lord's Supper that Sunday, then it's up to you. If you say you're saved, then you partake. That's an open table. Whereas in a guarded table, the elders have the calling and duty to examine our profession of faith and our life, as much as that's possible. And then Christ, through the elders, publicly declares us to be His own, to be saved. And then they are also used of Christ to, in His name, welcome us to the Lord's Supper. And you see, it's in these two views, a guarded table or an open table, that we already see something about the covenant when you really think about it. It's not an accident that those churches that practice an open table, not always, but generally, they do not teach much about the covenant. Because remember, in the covenant, well, there's a covenant head, right? And in the covenant, there are not just isolated individuals, which we said a little earlier. Not just a bunch of people who are kind of on their own apart from others. No, in the covenant, as also seen in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a family, so to speak. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we heard about that last Sunday. And all submit to their head, the ruler, Jesus Christ. And that is also shown in the Lord's Supper. It's shown in that the head, Jesus Christ, says, who partakes. But also think of it like this. In the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink. And that speaks about nourishment. We'll see more about that later on. It speaks about maintenance of life. In baptism, and also in Old Testament circumcision, we have a sacrament that pictures, it doesn't do it, but it pictures initiation. It is a sign, as we heard last Sunday again, of the washing away of sins, or in the sense of Old Testament circumcision, the cutting off of sin. But here in the Lord's Supper, those who have been initiated, they also get the picture of nourishment. Another way to think of it, it's really even more simple and easy, is like this. That in the Lord's Supper, Jesus said we are to remember, and He said we are to proclaim His death. So we are to remember that His death was the cost of our salvation, together as a family, but also very personal. And so we proclaim His death. And if you'll think back, you'll remember that nothing like this is said at baptism. So the point is, only those are to partake who know and believe that Jesus died for them, and who have professed their faith, and who have been examined in terms of that faith and how they live. And yes, also who are able to examine themselves as Jesus commanded. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11. So a church that practices a guarded table is really practicing the truth of the covenant or the gospel. And such a church is showing the mark of a true church because, remember, supervising the table, guarding the table is also part of church discipline. Given that by way of introduction, let us now see our first point. Our first point is the new covenant is in Christ's blood and new life is in His body, both of which are physically shown in the Lord's Supper. Back in Genesis 17, we read how God brought Abram into the covenant of grace. And God then called it an everlasting covenant. In other words, it's not going to end. And that shows us that that covenant would go through to the New Testament or New Covenant, because ultimately it finds its reality in Jesus, the Savior, the mediator of the New Covenant. And that's why Hebrews, for especially chapters 8 and 9, they tell us that with Christ's death, the New Covenant came into effect. In Hebrews 9, we didn't take time to read it again this morning. We read some of it last Sunday. In Hebrews 9, it records how Moses said this to the people in verse 20. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And when you think of that, you see the glory that unfolds to us. when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We read of it, for example, in Matthew 26. Think of it. Jesus is at the Passover. And after they had eaten the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and he took a cup and he held it up to them. And Jesus said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out or shed for many for the remission of sins." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "I am the Passover lamb. My death, my blood is the new covenant. Through my death, the angel of death, through my blood, through the pouring out of my blood in my death, the angel of death, that is the judgment of God, passes over you. Through my death, you have eternal life." And you see, brothers and sisters, the cup of wine that the Lord's Supper gives to you and me as partakers, it gives us a picture of that blood. And we remember. And we proclaim His death for us. So those who partake, and if they're true believers, they see the wine and they drink it. And Christ assures them that just as surely as they see it and taste it, so surely are they assured that Christ's blood was poured out for them. His death was for them. But also as they drink of it, Christ continues to sustain them in all the struggles of life. He pictures to them that He is their ongoing source of life. As they abide in Christ, they have all they need. Beautiful way to describe that is found in John 15. Well-known passage about the vine and the branches. A beautiful picture of nourishment. And the source of nourishment. Nourishment so that we bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask me what you desire and it shall be done for you." And that's pictured to us in the Lord's Supper. That ongoing sustaining and nourishment. And it's the same thing with the bread. There is a physical, a touchable, a tangible picture of the body of Christ. The one who called himself the bread of life. We read of it in John 6. Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And then in verse 53, as we read, he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And verse 58, Jesus declared, "He who eats this bread will live forever." We didn't take the time to read it, but it's in your insert in the Belgian Confession. It refers to this, especially in the second paragraph, the longer paragraph there. And you see, brothers and sisters, we ought to understand that Jesus is speaking here in what it is often called sacramental language. You know, when he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." Sacramental language means you're using a physical or material thing to speak and teach about a spiritual truth. So when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," well, obviously he isn't saying he's a loaf of physical bread. It is language where Jesus used a physical thing to teach a spiritual truth. And it's the same thing when Jesus, for example, said, "I am the door," and so on. The point is, in the Lord's Supper, we have a visible reminder and assurance between that physical and spiritual. In the Lord's Supper, it's just as we need bread to live physically. We won't live long if we don't have something to eat. Well, in the same way, we only have spiritual life as we feed on Jesus Christ. And yes, we feed on Him by true faith in Him, by knowing Him. And believing in Him. We look to Him in faith. We look to Him in faith for forgiveness and for life, for continued nourishment. And that's why the Belgic Confession says there in the beginning of that first paragraph, "Our Savior Jesus Christ did ordain and institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and support those whom He has already regenerated and who He has incorporated into His family, which is His church." And that's why we also secondly see this, our second point, only those may partake who by their confession and life show that they have spiritually received what is physically pictured. We have to see that it's possible to partake of these physical elements, you know, to eat the bread and drink the wine, and yet not be partakers of the spiritual truths. And the Belgic Confession teaches this very faithfully. In the second last paragraph, it says this. Second last paragraph, it says, "Though the sacraments are connected with the things signified, nevertheless, both are not received by all men." And then it says, "The ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament." So in the Lord's Supper, the important part is that one has received Christ by true faith. Because only true believers receive the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And the benefits are described in the Belgic Confession. It says this. The benefits are to enjoy both Himself, that is, to enjoy Jesus Christ, and the merits of His sufferings and death. In other words, to enjoy Jesus Christ and the fact that He paid in His suffering and death, He paid for my sins. And then it goes on and describes those benefits. Nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of His flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of His blood. Well, you see there again, the eating and drinking is in sacramental language. It's taken from John 6. And obviously these benefits are the exact opposite of eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11. So you see, at the Lord's Supper, there is an eating and a drinking either for blessing, for benefit, or for judgment. And that's why it's important that we examine ourselves. That we examine our confession and our life. That is, what we believe. So that the basics of the Gospels are known and believed. And then also how we live. Does our life measure up to what we believe? As we heard the law this morning, do we love God with all our heart and soul and mind? And do we love our neighbor as ourself? And then, brothers and sisters, when we see that this is not the case, our life isn't what it should be, well, it doesn't necessarily mean, and many come to this conclusion, that they should keep themselves from the Lord's Supper. Because they recognize sin present in their life. And in fact, it is exactly when you do that that you belong at the Lord's Supper. Because you see, when we recognize that our life isn't what it should be according to God's Word, if that's true, then we already see the need to repent, that is to turn from that. And it means we are even more committed to living in that newness of life that we have in Christ. Yeah, of course, we can also deceive ourselves. So we need Christ to pastor us. And yes, He does that through the eldership. They're given to help us in the struggle to live as believers. And it may well be, sadly, that it's necessary even to put us under what we call silent censure. It's not public. If the sin is not public. But it does mean that we are not allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. But let's be very clear. This is not saying to one who's put under silent censure, it's not saying you aren't a believer. What it's really saying is you aren't living as if you are a believer. And then by God's grace, He uses the church to bring the Word of God to us. He works in us by His Word and Spirit so that we repent and we are, through the eldership, able to show the fruits of that repentance. And I chose those words carefully, you see, brothers and sisters, because, you see, it's in that process that we ourselves can know that we have a true godly sorrow for our sins. Because we have to always be aware that deep within ourselves, we can deceive ourselves. We can convince ourselves that we have a repentance, but it might be really the sorrow of the world, as you read about in 2 Corinthians 7. So it's not really a true repentance that is given by God in His grace to us. So you see, it's in this way that our Savior, through His Word, grants the assurance of forgiveness. And we are restored. And then there can be a joyful participation at the Lord's Supper. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, we are declaring that the cleansing that was pictured to us in baptism, we are declaring that's actually taken place by the work of God through His Word and Spirit in us. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, at the Lord's Supper, we together confess what Jesus Christ has worked in us and what He works for us. And we confess what He is also continuing to do in our lives. The Lord's Supper, therefore, we have close communion in Christ. May we also then be comforted that our life is found in Him. Our life, our eternal life, it's not in us. It is not in our feelings or in what we may or may not have done. It is found in Him. And even our sins, they are forgiven in what Christ has done for us. And the nourishment that we so much need for our life in Him, we have from Him, not in ourselves. And in the joy of that comfort, may we also be moved, as the Belgian Confession says, to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. That's growing in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you've given to us to be our Savior, that we may know that life that you have given to us even in Adam. We are restored to that relationship of true righteousness and holiness with you. And we see it worked out in our life daily. And we thank you that when we face our sins and shortcomings, we may flee to Christ. O Lord, we pray that He may be our life, everlasting life. May your word accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it forth here to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.